We're going to be going verse by verse through the book of 3 John over the next 3 weeks. And so we'll be looking at what the Apostle John writes here in the book. This morning, we're going to look at verses number 1 through 4. Verses number 1 through 4. John writes and says this, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the message this morning and bless our time here together. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you, Lord, and we are grateful for the opportunity to gather together this morning, Lord, as believers, to come together and to hear from your word. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would bless the reading of your word. Lord, you've given us every book in the Bible for a reason and for a purpose. And though 3 John may be a short book, Lord, it is packed with spiritual truth. And I pray, Father, that as over the next 3 weeks we go verse by verse through the book, that you would help us to open up this spiritual truth, Lord, and seek to apply it to our lives. I pray, Lord, that as we look at this morning at this man Gaius, Lord, and we would see the great example he is as a Christian, and we would seek to emulate, Lord, his life and what how he lived his life, Lord, that would bring glory and honor to you. And I pray, Father, that you would just help us to put aside the cares and concerns of the world just for the next few minutes. Put aside all of the busyness, Lord, that we have about us and all the things that we need to do, and that we would simply focus on the here and on the now and learn from your word. And I pray, Father, that you would be magnified and glorified in all that we say and do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to look this morning, as I said, in verses 1 through 4. And what we're going to see this morning is this. We're going to see a spiritual father's joy. A spiritual father's joy. John was overjoyed by what he saw in this man Gaius. Now, the next few weeks, as I said, we're going to be looking at this book, 3 John. Now, most scholars believe that the Apostle John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John from the city of Ephesus, about somewhere in the dates between 90 and 95 AD. That's the approximate dating of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And they believe he wrote these books from the city of Ephesus. Now, the belief is that they were all written very closely together chronologically. They may have all been written at the same time, but they were all written very close together chronologically. While 2nd John is the shortest book of the Bible in English, 3rd John is the shortest book of the Bible in the original Greek. Now, how that works out, I have no idea. But 2nd John is the shortest book of the Bible in English. 3rd John is the shortest book in the original Greek. Now, there are two recurring themes that we see in 2nd and 3rd John. There's two recurring themes we see in 2nd and 3rd John. The first theme we see repeated throughout 2nd and 3rd John is truth, an emphasis on the truth. The second theme we see repeated in 2nd and 3rd John is an emphasis on hospitality. Hospitality. 2nd John gives a warning, an instruction about denying hospitality to false teachers. Do not accept false teachers into your home. That's really the theme of 2nd John, and we're not going to deal with that. We're going to deal with 3rd John. 3rd John gives instruction about being hospitable toward fellow believers. So whereas 2nd John says, do not allow false teachers into your home, 3rd John deals with being hospitable toward your fellow believers, your fellow Christians. And we're going to get into more about that next week. Now, the Apostle John writes 3rd John regarding a local church. Everything we read about in the book of 3rd John, or 3 John, as I guess I should say, deals with one specific local church. In this book, John contrasts the behavior of two men. The man we're going to look at this week is named Gaius. Okay, Gaius. And later on, we'll examine this man, Diotrephes. And John contrasts the behavior of Gaius and Diotrephes. The first half of the book deals with Gaius and his behavior within the local church. Now, in this passage that we just read, verses 1 through 4, John speaks of the great joy that he has that was brought about by the spiritual maturity and godly conduct of Gaius. John talks about his great joy over the spiritual maturity and the godly conduct of this man, Gaius. This morning, let's look at three characteristics of Gaius' life. Let's look at three characteristics of Gaius' life. Now, go to verses 1 and 2. The Bible says this. John writes, the Apostle John, and says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." The first characteristic we see of this man, Gaius, is that he was healthy. He was healthy. And I'm not just speaking about physical health, because we don't know that, but we know this. He was spiritually healthy. He was healthy. John begins this epistle with a typical greeting of the time. If I write a letter today, which is very rare, nobody writes letters anymore. Everybody just sends email, right? That's what everybody seems to do today. But today, if you're corresponding with someone, how do you start off? Dear Irfan, dear Bernard. That's how you start off. But that's not how they did it. Back in the old days, back in Bible times, you started off by not only addressing the person in a salutation, but you started off by identifying yourself so they would know who the letter was from. And so John starts off not only just to Gaius, but he starts off by identifying himself. And he identifies himself as the elder. He identifies, so when he says the elder, he's speaking of himself. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. Now, as I already stated, this letter discusses the functioning of a single specific local church. It appears that this man, Gaius, was a faithful member of the church. We do not know what position he held. We don't know if he held any official position at all. But we know that he was a member of this local church, possibly in leadership. John doesn't make it clear. He also talks about this man, Diotrephes. And Diotrephes appears to be the pastor of the church. That Diotrephes appears to be the pastor of the church. And lastly, John talks about this man, Demetrius. Demetrius seems to be another faithful man in the church, possibly maybe a deacon or maybe just a faithful layman in the church. The Bible doesn't really say. But these are the three people that John really addresses or speaks about in this letter. Now, it seems that John knows a lot about what's going on in this church. He knows the leadership of the church. He knows the godly people in the church. He knows how the church is functioning or not functioning probably, or not functioning properly. And so John knows what's going on. So it's very likely that John was very familiar with this church. It could even be possible that he was involved in the founding of the church. We don't really know. It's not really clear, but we know this. He is intimately aware of what's going on in the church. And maybe because... possibly because he was involved in the founding, maybe why he calls himself the elder. And maybe why he's calling himself the elder, as maybe he considers himself part of the leadership of the church. Okay? We know from our previous discussions that elder, pastor, and bishop are all references to the same person, to the pastor of the church. So maybe John still feels like he's part of the leadership of the church. We don't know. But he refers to himself as the elder. Or he could just be making reference to the fact that he's nearly 100 years old. We don't know. John wrote this between AD 90 and 95, so he was nearly 100 years old at this point. Maybe he was just saying, hey, I'm older than you are. We don't know. But he uses the word elder, and he refers to himself that way. But then he says this. He said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Again, this is another verse that's typical, a typical greeting of the time, where he says, that thou mayest prosper and be in health. That was a typical greeting in biblical times. This is what you would write to someone when you started off a letter. Today we would say, I hope that you're doing well, or I hope the Lord is blessing you, or I hope that whatever you say when you start off a letter. The typical greeting of the time. But so this is typical, that thou mayest prosper and be in health. But then he says something important that said shed some light upon Gaius and his personality and really his lifestyle. He says, I wish that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. He says, my desire is that you would prosper and that your health would be equal to the health of your soul. He says, as your soul prospers. And so John is saying, hey, this man Gaius, he's a believing Christian. His soul is prospering. He is walking in the ways of the Lord. He is spiritually healthy. You wouldn't say that to someone if they were spiritually anemic, if they were spiritually a disaster. You wouldn't say, well, I hope your health matches your spirituality. No, you'd say that if it was a good thing. And so John is telling us that this man Gaius is spiritually healthy. He had a vibrant spiritual life. Paul exhorts believers in Titus 1:13. Paul exhorts believers to be sound in the faith. Peter in 2 Peter 3:18 exhorts believers to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those are what those two men write, encouraging believers. However, John is saying this. John is saying that this man Gaius is already a mature Christian and is already doing these things. He is sound in the faith and he is growing in grace. Because he says, my desire is that your prosperity and your health would be the same as how I know your soul is prospering. And so we see that he's a healthy man spiritually. Gaius did not neglect his walk with the Lord, but he made it a priority in his life. Just as physical health comes from a healthy diet and regular exercise and activity, spiritual health comes from a healthy walk with the Lord. We all want to be healthy. Nobody really wants to be unhealthy. We don't want to experience the pains and the aches and the bad health that comes from being unhealthy. We all want to be healthy. And if we want to have spiritual health, we need to have the same emphasis on that as we do on our physical health. Eat a good diet, okay? Exercise and have activity. Take in the spirit. Eating a good diet physically would equate to spiritually taking in the nourishment that you get from the Word of God. Reading your Bible, spending time in prayer. Getting the activity, physical activity would equate getting the spiritual exercise that comes with applying the Word of God to your life and living out your faith, okay? Living out your faith and developing these things into habits that create spiritual health. So we see Paul's talking about here. He says, look, even as thy soul prospereth, this man Gaius is spiritually healthy. He did not neglect the spiritual necessities in his soul prospered. If we want to have spiritual health, we need to feed ourselves spiritually on the Word of God. We need to have activity. We need to apply these things to our lives and work it through our lives. Now, here's a question I have for you this morning. If I was to pray for you the way that John prayed for Gaius, would it be a blessing to you or would it be a curse to you? If I was to pray for you and say, dear Lord, I pray that you would bless Winifred financially, and I pray that you would bless her health in the same way that her soul is prospering, would that be a blessing or would that be a curse? Would you say, Pastor Ryan, please do not pray that for me because my spiritual life is a wreck and I don't want everything else to be a wreck? If I was to pray that for you the way John prayed that for Gaius, would it be good for you or would it be bad for you? Hopefully, it would be good for you. My desire is that it would be good for you. My desire is that you would be spiritually healthy like this man Gaius is spiritually healthy. And so that God could then prosper you the way your soul is prospering. So the first thing we see is this man Gaius, he's healthy. He's spiritually healthy. Okay, he's following the Lord. He's not neglecting spiritual things in his life. But the second thing we see is in verse 3, that he is highly regarded. He is highly regarded. John writes and says this in verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. The second characteristic we see about Gaius is that he was highly regarded. Now, first of all, note about what John says about Gaius back in verse 1. He calls him the well-beloved. The well-beloved Gaius, he calls him. He calls him well-beloved, but then he goes on to say, whom I love in the truth. Now, these two phrases are used separately. When John calls Gaius well-beloved, he's not saying, I love Gaius a lot. That's not a reference to John's relationship with Gaius, because later we see John makes a separate statement. He says, whom I love in the truth. That's distinct and separate from well-beloved. Instead, well-beloved describes Gaius's reputation with his fellow believers. It describes his reputation with the people that are in the church, with the people who passed through the church and came and reported to John. It describes Gaius's reputation. He is well-beloved. He is well-beloved among his peers and the people that he ministers to. So we see, first of all, he's highly regarded because John calls him well-beloved. And John's not speaking of his own relationship. He's speaking of Gaius's relationship with other people. But then he goes on to say this in verse 3, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth." Apparently, and we'll see this next week as we look at the rest of the story about Gaius, apparently some people who knew Gaius personally or who had fellowshipped with him, they passed through the church and they eventually came into contact with the Apostle John. And they brought to the Apostle John this report. They had met Gaius, they had spent some time with Gaius, and they carried this good report to the Apostle John. And the good report was this. The good report was that that truth was in him and that he was walking in the truth. John says that these people brought the report of the truth is in thee and thou walkest in truth. This was the report that people brought back to John. Now, as I was studying for this message and preparing for this message, one pastor I was reading said this. He said, I used to cringe when people would come to me. Every time someone would come to me and say, is so-and-so a member of your church? He said, I used to cringe because you don't know what's coming next. You don't know if they're going to say, they're the worst Christian I've ever met, or if they're going to say, boy, he's a godly person. You never know what you're going to get. When someone meets me on the street and says, hey, does Brother Christian come to your church? I'm like, oh no, here we go again. You know, you never know what you're going to get. And this is what happened to John. They brought this report to John, but it wasn't a bad report. It was a good report. He wasn't worried about were they going to tell him how bad Gaius was or how good Gaius was. Because he knew that Gaius walked in the truth, and that's the report that they brought. They brought the report that the truth was in him and that he walked in truth. It must have been a relief and an encouragement to John to hear these words of testimony about Gaius. These testimonies told John that Gaius was held in high regard amongst his fellow believers. But look, what was his high regard based upon in verse 3? Did they just come and say, you know, Gaius is just such a great guy. He's just so nice. You know, he let us stay in his house. He provided us with food. He took good care of us. That's not what the basis of their compliment was. That wasn't what the basis of their testimony was. The basis wasn't that just a Gaius is a great guy. The basis of their testimony is the truth. They said Gaius has a great testimony. Why? Because the truth is in him. Because he's walking in the truth. Because he's dedicated to truth. That's why they had a good testimony about Gaius. It wasn't that, hey, he was just a nice guy and he brought us on our way. No. It said he was dedicated to the truth. And so we see that he's highly regarded because his dedication to the truth. If you were in the place of Gaius, what would other people say about you? Would your fellow believers call you well-beloved? Would your fellow church members say about you that you're well-beloved like they said about Gaius? Should I worry whenever people come up to me and say, hey, do you know Brother Sam? Does Brother Sam go to your church? Should I start cringing? Should it be like fingernails on a chalkboard for someone to come up and say, hey, do you know so-and-so? Do they go to your church? Or would it be when they come to me and say, hey, do you know Brother Yevgeny? I would say, yeah, I don't know Brother Yevgeny. He's one of the finest men we have in our church. What would it say about you? Would you be afraid for someone to come to me and say, hey, does so-and-so go to your church? Would they give a good testimony of your spiritual walk or a bad testimony of your spiritual walk? And so we see that Gaius was highly regarded. And then finally and thirdly, we see that Gaius was honorable. He was honorable. John says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John refers to Gaius as one of his children. And it's very likely that this is a reference to the fact that John personally shared the gospel with Gaius and saw him become a Christian. That he was one of his spiritual children. He was someone who John had mentored. And John had possibly led him to the Lord himself. And so we see why John was so grateful and had so much joy that Gaius was doing so well. But secondly, he describes Gaius. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Okay? Gaius is not just someone who comes to church, listens to the sermon, and then walks out the door and lives the rest of the week like the world. That's not what he was doing. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that you're walking in the truth. You're not just filling up a pew or filling up a chair and listening and then walking out the door and living however you want to live. You're applying the truth to your life. You're walking in the truth. Walking in truth is not just hearing truth. And listen to this. It's not even just knowing the truth. Walking in the truth is not just knowing the truth. Walking in the truth is hearing the truth, knowing the truth, and then applying the truth to your life. That is what it means to walk in truth. There are a lot of people who know the truth, but they never apply the truth. They never live like it makes a difference in their life. Walking in the truth is living out the Christian faith. Walking in Christ. It is applying the principles of the Bible to your life and letting them shape you. That is what it means to walk in the truth. And John says, I have no greater joy, Gaius, than to know that you are walking in the truth. Not that you just know good doctrine, but that you're applying good doctrine to your life, Gaius. In the Bible, the walk often refers to the way we conduct our everyday life. You don't have to look them up, and I won't quote them here, but just as example, and there are dozens of examples, but Romans 6:4 and Romans 8:4 both refer to your daily conduct as your walk. That is what he's speaking of here when he says that you're walking in the truth, your daily conduct. There are plenty of people who call themselves Christians today who hear the truth, who know the truth, but choose not to walk in the truth. They never let the things that they read in their Bible, they never let the preaching that they hear from the pulpit affect the way they live. They are not walking in truth. And they would not receive the commendation that John gives here. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. When John makes this statement, he is revealing to everyone the heart of a pastor. This right here, this verse, number 4, is the heart of a pastor. A pastor's heart is to see people walk in the truth. My desire and the desire of a pastor is not just that you would know the truth. That's not any pastor's desire, any true pastor's desire. Any man called of God to preach the word of God, that is not his desire, just that you would know the truth. But that you would translate the head knowledge to heart knowledge, that you would not only know the truth, but that you would apply the truth to your life. This is the heart of a pastor. And John is laying it open for us here. The heart of a pastor is to know that you're walking in the truth. To raise up people who will apply the truth to their lives. The saddest aspect of ministry, and I can testify to it, the saddest aspect of ministry is this: to see people come in, sit in the pew week in, week out, to hear the preaching of God's word, to hear the principles of God's word, to know what God's word says, to walk out those doors and to make bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, and never apply the word of God to their life. And you as a pastor look out there and you know they are making terrible decisions. Their life is a train wreck. Why? Because they will not apply the word of God. It's not that they don't know it. It's that they refuse to heed it and they will not apply it. That is the saddest aspect of ministry. And John says, what brings great joy to a pastor's heart? To know that his people are walking in truth. The greatest joy of a pastor's life is to see the people that he shepherds heed that. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. I think about this verse and this whole thing of walking in truth, either walking in truth or not walking in truth, in the context of Hebrews 13, 17. The writer of Hebrews writes to these people, and he gives them some instruction. He says this: obey them that have the rule over you. Obey them that have the rule over you. He's speaking of pastors here, spiritual leadership. He's not speaking of government, because he speaks of that in another portion of Hebrews. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. He's telling us here, he's speaking about spiritual leadership. Obey them that have the rule over you. Why? Because they watch for your souls. A good pastor is looking out for your soul. A good pastor is looking out for your spiritual development and your soul. That's what a good pastor is looking out for. And then he says this: as they that must give an account. One day I'm going to stand before the Lord, according to Hebrews 13, and I'm going to give an account. I'm going to give an account of how I pastored the people in this church. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. He says, one day your pastor is going to stand before God and he's going to give an account for what it was like to pastor you. And what account do you want your pastor to have? The accounts are either going to be accounts of joy or they're going to be accounts of grief. It's going to be an account of joy. You know what? It was a privilege to pastor Brother Yevgeny, because Brother Yevgeny, he walked in the truth. He applied the word of God to his life. It was a pleasure to pastor him. But I also pastored Brother so-and-so, and it was a grief. Because no matter what I did, no matter how I preached, no matter how I explained the word of God, he would not apply it to his life. It was a grief to pastor him. It was a heartbreak to pastor him, because he would not take heed to the word of God. And what does the writer of Hebrews say? He says, for that is unprofitable for you. It is not good for you that your pastor would stand before God and say it was a grief to pastor them because they would not take heed. What is the result going to be? I don't know what the result is going to be. But I know this: whoever wrote Hebrews said it's going to be unprofitable. It's not going to be good. It's not going to be good for me to stand up and say, hey, it was horrible to pastor Brother so-and-so because they would not listen. And for God to turn to them and say, this is true. I know this is true because I saw it with my own eyes. It will not be profitable for you. And so John says, look, this man Gaius, he is an honorable man. Because not only does he hear the word of God, not only does he know the doctrine of Jesus Christ, but he applies it to his life. He is walking the walk. He is walking the walk. And it is a joy for me to give an account of what it is like to be his mentor. It is a joy to me. Gaius was an honorable man because he not only heard the truth, but he also walked in the truth. And he brought great joy to his spiritual mentor because of it. In this passage, John speaks of the great joy brought about by the spiritual maturity and the godly conduct of Gaius. Gaius showed spiritual maturity and he earned the love and respect of his fellow believers because of why? Because he was a great guy? Because he knew how to have a good laugh? Because he knew how to have good banter? Because he loved to cut up and have fun with people? No, that is not why. He had the spiritual maturity and earned love and respect of others because of his dedication to the truth. Four times in four verses here, verses 1-4, four times John refers to truth. That is the foundation of Gaius's integrity here. The foundation of his health and the foundation of his regard and the foundation of his honor was his dedication to the truth. And John is not speaking of truth in some judicial sense here. He's not speaking of truth just about facts and figures or trying to get to the bottom of some mystery. That's not truth John is speaking about here. He's speaking about his dedication to sound doctrine and the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. This is the truth he's speaking about. Sound doctrine and truth that is found in Jesus Christ. He is speaking of Gaius' continuance in the truth that he had been taught by the Apostle John and other believers. That's what he's talking about here. Not just, you know, facts and figures, but sound doctrine. That's the truth he's speaking of. He's speaking of his dedication to the doctrine of Christianity and applying it to his life. Gaius accepted the truth, internalized the truth, meaning he believed it, and then he lived it out. He did not just adopt the aspects he liked and toss the others away. He learned the doctrine of Christianity and he applied it to his life. The modern day equivalent is though are those Christians who accept the word of God and conform their lives to it. One of the most amazing things, one of the things that brings joy to a pastor's heart is for someone to say, to look at the word of God and not only apply to their life the parts they like, but apply to their life the parts they don't like. And say, you know, I wasn't brought up to believe that. I wasn't brought up to know that. I wasn't brought up to accept that. I don't really like that. But that's what God says, and I better believe it. That's what God says, and I better apply it to my life. That is the modern day equivalent of Gaius. To understand Christian doctrine and apply it to our life, whether it's a part that we like or don't like. That's the modern day equivalent. Conversely, there are those who read the Word of God and say, I don't like that. I'm not going to accept it, and I'm not going to believe it. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter whether you accept it or whether you believe it, because God said it, and it's true regardless. But as Christians, we have a responsibility to look at it, to internalize it. That means to believe it, to make it part of our life, and then to live it out, regardless of what it says. So if God says it's wrong, guess what? It's wrong, whether or not you want it to be right. If God says don't do it, don't do it. Whether or not you want to do it anyway, you don't do it. You conform your life to the Word of God. To walk in the truth means to read the Word of God, submit ourselves to it, and to walk in it. When we come across something we don't like or something that we find hard to believe, when you come across something, a lot of you are my age or even younger, you come across something. And what does the world tell us? Well, the world is millions of years old, and it took billions of years to evolve. And what does the Bible say? God made the earth in 6 days. So which are you going to believe? You better believe what God said. You better believe what God said. Being a Christian dedicated to the truth means even when we come across something we don't like or something that we find hard to believe, our only valid answer is this. It's God's word. I need to change my thinking to line up to the Word of God. That's the only valid response we have as Bible-believing Christians. I better change my thinking to line up to what the Word of God says. I need to accept it and submit myself to it. There are lots of things in this world today that try to pretend to be the truth. You know that? There's a lot of things in the world today that try to pretend to be the truth. And as Christians, we have an obligation to examine this so-called truth by comparing it to the truth of God's word. How do we examine the things we hear out in the world? We compare it to God's word. God's word is the standard that we hold it up against. We don't hold God's word up against the standard of the world. We hold the standard of the world up against God's word. We listen to the things we hear, and then we examine them by comparing them to the truth of God's word. We're not to try to contort scripture or twist scripture to fit the scripture into the truth of this world. That's not how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to hold the truth of this world up and compare it to what scripture says. And that determines whether it's true or not. The true test of a Bible-believing Christian is whether you judge the culture by the word of God or whether you judge the word of God by the culture. That is the true test of a Bible-believing Christian. That's the true test of whether or not you're walking in truth. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What's the test of whether or not you're walking in truth and whether or not I'm walking in truth? The true test is this. Do I judge this world by what God says? Or do I judge what God says by the world? What's more important to me? What God says or what the world says? Well, you know, Pastor Ryan, I know what God says, but I know this. The world, we don't do it like that anymore. We don't do it like that anymore. We don't have a problem with women pastors. I know the Bible says only men, but you know, the world says whatever goes, so it's okay. Are you going to judge the world by what God says? Or are you going to judge the Bible by what the world says? Because that's determined whether or not you're walking in truth, whether or not I'm walking in truth. John had great joy in Gaius because Gaius conformed himself to the truth. Gaius did not try to alter the truth to fit his own desires. Gaius conformed himself to the truth. The foundation of Gaius' life was the truth. He walked in the truth. So what do we see about Gaius? First of all, he was healthy. He was spiritually healthy. Number two, he was highly regarded. And thirdly, he was honorable. He was honorable. He conformed his life to the truth. He was honorable. He didn't just listen to it on Sunday and then live however he wanted to live the rest of the week. He was honorable. He walked the walk. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to walk in truth.